Welcome to the deep dive. Okay, so if you're getting ready for your Connect group at Harmony Christian Church this week, this is basically your essential prep.
Yeah, we're diving into Kent's recent sermon, The Power of Right Worship.
Exactly. We've got the sermon itself, some theology background, and we're really aiming to pull out those core ideas, those definitions, the stuff you can actually use in your group.
Right. The mission is to make sure you walk into that discussion ready to, you know, dig in.
We're not just giving you the cliff notes, though. It's more about figuring out why this stuff matters and how it applies day to day.
Definitely. And Kent set up this really interesting idea right from the start that humans are like fundamentally wired to worship.
Mm-hmm.
But that powerful drive,
mm-hmm.
it often defaults to, well, idolatry.
Yeah.
Worshiping the wrong things.
Yeah.
So if we don't get that, we're always going to be putting our attention in the wrong place. So today it's about grabbing those practical points and those four big barriers Ken talked about.
Okay, let's start there. With Ken's opening thoughts, particularly around generosity and stewardship, he laid some groundwork, didn't he?
He did. He brought up that really heavy question from the men's group member.
Oh, yeah. Why was I born here and not somewhere like Sudan? That's a big one.
Huge. And Kent's response really challenged that typical American dream idea. You know, the whole, I've got a lot so I can have a lot.
Right. He flipped it.
Completely. The Harmony belief is, I've been given much, so I can do much with it. It's about output, not just piling stuff up.
And that explains a lot about the church's reputation, that shockingly generous thing people mention, and why stuff like the elders looking into food insecurity relief efforts is like always on the radar. It's about using what we have, time, money, everything, for something bigger.
And that connects straight back to worship, actually. Stewardship isn't just money.
Right. It's attention, time.
Exactly. It's all a resource God gives us.
Wow.
And speaking of resources and time, maybe quickly mention those church life things.
Oh, good call. Yeah, for anyone new to Harmony, Starting Point is coming up. Great way to meet staff, get plugged in.
And that Family Fifth Sunday.
Right, November 30th. That's the one where families keep kids in the service, give the volunteers a breather.
And Ken mentioned he'd structure that sermon differently.
Yeah, easily digestible chunks, he called it. Kind of funny. Like McDonald's, but, you know, theology.
Ah, right. But all this, managing money, managing schedules, it points back to the main resource we struggle with.
Our attention.
Our absolute attention. If we're stewards of wealth, we're stewards of our spirit too. Which leads right into defining worship itself.
Okay, yeah. This is where Kent really grabbed everyone, using those real world examples, not just churchy stuff.
Kind of put on his sociologist hat.
Totally. Observing human behavior.
And those three pictures he painted were so vivid. First, that U2 concert.
Oh, yeah. Massive arena, hands up, the energy, even the incense, which wasn't incense.
Right, just stadium fog. But the point was, the crowd was absolutely worshiping.
Worshiping the music, the band, the whole experience.
Yeah, it shows how we're wired for that kind of transcendence, you know?
Yeah.
If we don't find it with God, we'll look for it somewhere else.
In music, fame, whatever, a substitute.
Then he shifted to Club Miami.
Right, where the focus wasn't the band, it was, well, the self.
Yeah, people worshiping their bodies.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned the constantly flexed guy.
Uh-huh, yeah.
Or worshiping other people, the booze, the music, or just that feeling of, I can do whatever the heck I want, control.
And then the one that probably hit closest for a lot of folks, sports.
The tailgating, the passion.
Yeah, people whose whole week, their whole identity, rides on how some 20-year-olds play a game.
And can't just call it out.
Straight up. Right. Idolatry.
Which, you know, for your Connect group, that's a point to discuss. Like,
yeah.
Where is the line? When does being a huge fan cross into actual idolatry?
I think, based on how he defined it later, it's about whether that thing controls your inner peace or identity.
Yeah.
If your team losing ruins your whole win, maybe that thing's become too important. It's taking God's place.
That leads right into his definitions for the groups. So, idolatry.
Mm.
Simple. Worshipping anything other than God.
Okay.
And then worship itself, his definition was giving your absolute attention and admiration to something
and
yielding yourself to something great.
Yielding, that's key. So
right.
Worship is doing all that, attention, admiration, yielding,
yeah.
But only for God.
Exactly. And the kicker is we have to worship something. We're made that way. There's a void.
So if God isn't filling it,
something else will rush in. Money, booze, fame, power, whatever. It's always a substitution.
Okay, so that's the what. Now, the why not? Why is this so hard? Kent gave four reasons, right? Barriers. Great stuff for Connect groups.
Yeah, four barriers keeping us from taking worship seriously. First one, distraction versus restoration.
Oh, man, this is huge today. Our minds are just everywhere. TikTok, Netflix, binges, notifications buzzing constantly.
Yeah. Kent used that analogy of like an assembly line of demands in our lives. And worship just feels like one more thing on the list.
Just another task to check off.
But the tragedy there is we settle for the quick fix, the distraction, instead of the deep work of restoration.
Mm-hmm.
Real worship is supposed to be soul fixing, putting down the small stuff to connect with the ultimate rest. But we fill every quiet second, right?
Yeah, no space left. Okay, barrier two.
This one's tricky. Emotion versus recognition.
Ah, the modern lie, he called it. That worship is all about feelings.
Exactly. Chasing the tinglies on my neck or needing some big emotional high every Sunday.
But Ken argued it's not primarily emotional.
No, it's cognitive. It's about recognition. Seeing how incredibly huge God is and where you fit in that picture. Like an ant or a grain of sand before the creator.
So it's based on truth, on perspective, not just how you feel in the moment.
Right. Accurate theology, not just vibes.
Okay, barrier three hits hard. Importance or value, or maybe lack thereof.
Yeah. Basically, God isn't really important to you unless you need something from him.
The genie in the bottle analogy.
Exactly that. Rub the lamp when there's a crisis. He fixes it. Then back on the shelf, he goes until the next emergency.
Oof. Yeah. If God's only valuable in a crisis, then we don't really value him.
Right. True worship means recognizing his value all the time. In the good stuff, the boring stuff, the routine, not just the panic moments.
Yeah.
That's a challenge.
Definitely. Okay, final barrier. This one gets personal for a lot of people. Performance versus submission.
This is the I don't like to sing or I'm a terrible singer barrier. People feeling self-conscious during corporate worship.
Yeah, feeling like they're on stage or something.
But Kent shared that story, remember? About the young girl with Down syndrome singing as a solo.
Oh, yeah. Powerful. He admitted feeling awkward at first about, like, the technical skill.
Until he realized God's perspective. Jesus loves the sound of the heart.
Especially from someone who isn't performing for anyone else.
Exactly. It's not about putting on a show for people. It's about unloading your heart, yeah. Submitting to God. The less worried you are about how you look or sound, probably the purer the worship.
Performing for an audience of one. That's the goal.
Yeah.
Okay, so those are the hurdles. What did Kent offer as the way over them, the solution?
It came down to two things, really. Thankfulness and perspective.
Okay.
He emphasized that thankfulness to God is the ultimate expression of worship. But it starts with that humility piece, that recognition from barrier two.
Knowing your place.
Yeah. Knowing you're small. Knowing that, like, in 1,000 years, nobody's going to remember your name except God. He holds it all.
Wow. And he tied this directly to anxiety, didn't he?
He did. He made a really bold claim. Worship of God is the direct cure for anxiety.
How does that work?
Well, anxiety blows our problems way out of proportion, right? Yeah. And fill our whole view.
Hold on.
Worship forces you to zoom out. It puts you in your place by showing you how massive and capable and sufficient God is compared to whatever you're worried about.
So it doesn't make the problem vanish.
No, but it shrinks it down. It gives you the right perspective on its actual size next to God's infinite power.
That's practical. And he used Psalm 103 as a kind of model for this,
a
right?
A perfect model. Yeah. The psalmist starts by literally ordering himself around. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Like starting a cold chainsaw, Kent said. It's not about feeling it first.
No, it's deliberate, cognitive, forcing your own heart and mind to focus.
Okay.
And then why should the soul praise? He lists the reasons. God forgives sins, heals diseases, redeems from the pit, renews your youth. It's like taking inventory of God's goodness.
It's concrete. Reasons to be thankful.
Exactly. And then the psalm shifts to God's character, which gives that ultimate perspective. Slow to anger, full of love.
Removing our sins as far as the east is from the west? Infinitely far.
Right. That infinite nature is the key contrast. Because mortals, we're like grass.
Here today, gone tomorrow.
Yeah, wind blows, we're forgotten, we're temporary. But God's love.
From everlasting to everlasting.
That's the anchor. That infinite, the eternal reality is what grounds worship and just demolishes the anxiety that comes from focusing only on temporary problems.
Okay, so wrapping this up for Connect groups this week, the big takeaways seem to be really nail down those definitions Kent gave for worship and idolatry.
Yeah, understand the difference.
And then really wrestle with those four barriers, especially that shift from just being distracted to seeking real restoration.
And from chasing emotions to actually recognizing God's greatness.
Right. Those seem like the core discussion points.
And maybe leave folks with that final question Kent posed, the really provocative one.
Oh, yeah.
Which was...
He asked right at the end, what would it take for this to become the best worship experience of our lives?
Wow. That's, yeah, that requires some serious personal thought.
It does. What specific idols, maybe it is money or your job title or how your team does or maybe just your phone, what do you need to actually let go of?
To really yield, like you said, to give God that audience of one focus.
Exactly. What does that look like for you? That's the challenge then. Take these ideas, talk about them honestly in your groups, and push yourselves toward that kind of right worship. Great stuff to chew on.
Definitely.
All right, until next time, keep digging deeper.